We need all four aspects of Jesus. Some people just hang with baby Jesus all the time in the manger. You know, that's fine. He's cute and everything. Some people are in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're always trying to work it out. Some people are at the cross seeking redemption. That Jesus is a good Jesus. Then we have the Jesus who comes out of the tomb. He comes out with authority. He comes out declaring dominion. We need every Jesus in our life, but don't get stuck on one. Don't get stuck thinking Jesus is cute. Don't get stuck just being grateful for redemption and forgetting about the authority and the power. Don't get stuck climbing the hill and forgetting that Christ made a commitment before he climbed that hill. Amen? The devil in the garden is a kind of a unique situation because we are each a garden, I find, living our lives. Some of us have, you know, listen, pure daisies. They look good and they smell horrible. Or those beautiful flowers that are, man, they're gorgeous, and after a day, they're dead. We got to find the mixture of that. The age of 14, Benedict Arnold ran away from home. And he fought in the French and the Indian War. At the outbreak of the Revolutionary War, he joined the American Army as a colonel. And in 1775, he shared a command with Ethan Allen in the capture of Ticonderoga. Later, he led 1,000 men into Canada where they fought in the Battle of Quebec. I'm talking about Benedict Arnold. His courage in battle won him a promotion to Brigadier General. But something went wrong. Thoughts of compromise ate away at his patriotic zeal. Soon the unthinkable happened. He offered his services to the British. And in 1780, devised a plan to surrender West Point to British control. Today, instead of being remembered as a national hero, which he actually was at one point, Benedict Arnold is synonymous with the word traitor. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes you stray a little bit from your anchoring truth. And sometimes the commitment you once had, perhaps it wanes a tank. And the enemy comes at that point and he gives you a thought that you cannot get rid of. And eventually you are willing to make that thought your cause. You didn't mean for it to happen. You certainly didn't intend it to go that way. But I want to remind you today that the devil only has a few tricks. And it stands to reason that he would secure the fall of man with those tricks. It was the greatest opportunity that he had. It was the game he had to try to rig to win. It was the everything. He did not start out as a snake. But he ended up as one. He started out as a serpent, which was probably not that scary looking because, quite frankly, Eve was pretty comfortable talking to him. I'm sure the serpent was even majestic. The picture I've brought for you is what I think, even though it's a little scary, it's a little cool too. A dragon. The enemy does that. He makes us so comfortable with him. If we are willing to have the conversation, then we'll have the conversation. When we start hearing the heart and intentions of Satan, then we quit hearing God's intentions. Amen? Who were you before your trial? Who were you after your trial? Who did you become during your trial? Sometimes we have to stop and settle down and remember a kinder day, even a simpler day. Genesis 3, 1 through 14. I'm going to read you the meaning of a word before we turn there. I want you to settle on it. You can write it down and think of this word. Now the serpent was more subtle. Subtle means crafty, prudent. And it means smooth. He was a smooth character. To be crafty is to be very clever at achieving your aims and goals. To be smooth means that you can get people to believe you. You're kind of a trickster that way. That's what subtle means. You are made to get along with the things around you and even rise yourself up above those things. Prudent is to act and care about the future and to plan for it. The devil just wasn't tricky, he was subtle, meaning that he was planning your next move before you made it. He had an idea to cause you to listen to him. You will see how smooth the dragon is in the next couple verses. Satan himself is just this smooth, and the snake is still this smooth. You might say, well, I've been a Christian a long time, or you might say, well, I have a made up mind. What you expose yourself to, hey, here's the math. What you expose yourself to, you've been exposed to. Not hard to figure it out. That blackboard gets written on, you don't easily get to erase it. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, listen, we'll get into the entirety in a minute, but listen, he said, the devil said, he said. The devil's always talking. How much are you listening? He said to the woman, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Like, wow, that's unfair. That's terrible. He will use the word of God against us as he takes it out of context, turns it upside down, and shakes it around. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. We'll start here at verse number 2. And the woman said to the serpent, I'm going to stop myself along the way because I can. The woman said to the serpent, see, he's saying to her, and she's saying to him. I think if she would have kicked him, walked away, none of this stuff would happen. We'd all look a lot nicer and behave a lot better. The serpent was this. He was a dragon-like creature. The Bible says this of Satan. Now, I'm not elevating him, but I'm informing you of your adversary. He's really not stupid. Yes, he's a fool, but he's smart from time to time. He is a dragon-like creature, and the Bible says that he was smart in nature. Remember, he was prudent. He was a prudent creature. He cared about the future. He was planning for the future. He was slick in his presentation. So the serpent is planning for his future, and he's taking you with him to give him some security. When we allow the enemy to be involved in our future, he always enters in, and then he'll be constantly talking to us, trying to get us to be the people that agree with him so he will not fail. The Lord takes a bad tone always about this. When Satan comes around you and you allow him to have a conversation with you, so he enters in with oppressive spirits and lingers upon you with controlling things. It's because you said, because you had a conversation, because you had to be heard. Adam and Eve not only got the blame, but Satan and the actual vessel he used got the blame. The book of John the Revelator speaks of the dragon, says, oh, that ancient serpent, who is the devil. Back to verse number 2, and the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." This is envy, covetousness, strife, and pride, which Galatians 5 opposes. These are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. This is why it is so important to be full of the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to read Galatians 5 this week. I want you to tear it up, drag it around with you, get to know what it is saying and why it is saying it. Because what is against the fruit of God is against God. It embodies the character of Satan and fosters the Antichrist spirit within you. When you start behaving in a way that is against Scripture, you are now taking the Antichrist to lunch. Oh, listen, he's, you know, you think he's a big old guy coming here out of Europe and he's going to have the cure to the common cold. Folks, you'll be gone by then. But his spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, the thing that is against Christ, is always ready to try to get you to be less effective. And there's only one reason why. It isn't because you're important. You are not important to the devil. I am not important. I am not important to the devil. The reason Satan does it is because he knows you're important to God, and he hates God. You are the prize. Verse number 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she ate," she did eat, "and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." I could take that verse for a ride for about 3 hours. Not going to do it, but I do want you to understand, when you listen to the enemy, you become like him. When you listen to the enemy, you become like him. She saw, she wanted, then she took. David's on the top of a roof, a place he shouldn't have been, tarrying. Good Lord, why are you tarrying, oh man, in a time of war? He saw something he wanted, so he took it. It ruined his life. Be careful what you see, because it'll lead to what you touch. For all the same reasons that Satan presents himself to anybody, he wants us to go against the nature of God: envy, covetousness, strife, and pride. These are the four things that Satan used in the garden, and they worked. These are the four things he continually uses now, and most generally, they work. This is why we have to be on guard against our adversary. Verse 7, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where art thou?'" Doesn't that make you want to cry? God walking around, "Where's my creation? Where is my good friend?" What a sickening sadness. And when we hide from God because we have our little wound, we leave him crying and calling in the cool of the day, "Where are you?" And he's not saying, "I see you there." He's saying, "Where'd you go with you being there?" And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden," verse 10, "and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. And he said, 'Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman.'" I could preach on that too. "The woman that you gave me, she She's a bad egg. Took the wrong rib. She led me astray with her beauty. You men look at your wives and say, I love you. Nicely done. I had three people say that. The rest of them are like, Lord, the woman that you gave me. What have you done? God's standing there saying, man, what have you done? The woman said, the serpent. Dude, he beguiled me. Look at it, it's beautiful, right? In all actuality, when you look at that, a serpent is beautiful. Beguiled me. You looking at something cannot beguile you. When it starts talking to you, it can beguile you. Devil's a liar, and he is always going to lie to you. He's the father of it, and even if he knows the truth, he'll say it just smirky enough to twist it, to confuse you. He's the father of a lie. She says, the serpent, he beguiled me, and I ate. In your life, when you let the devil start talking to you, you're going to get beguiled. And you may say, how do I know if the devil's talking to me? Raise your hand if you're wondering that. All right, like 200 people that are afraid, 200 other people that are solid. There's no peace in it. There's fear in it. When the devil speaks to you, there's fear. There's confusion. There's condemnation. As the enemy speaking, the Lord doesn't speak like that. He brings clarity. And the Lord God said to the serpent in verse 14, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Now on your belly you will go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. It appears the serpent was large, larger than all the cattle, larger than every beast and any beast of the field. He was large, because note is made that he's not large anymore. Note is made, now you're going to crawl on your belly and you're going to suck dirt. This is still the attitude of God toward the enemy. When the enemy comes at you, he is playing with eternal, extra hot, spicy fire. When the devil plays with you, he risks the enemy of his own soul, his own character being destroyed. When the devil messes with you, he takes the great chance that God the Almighty, the Sovereign, is going to come behind his neck and slam him back down in the dirt, because I got news, he always will. Every time he will, because the Lord's on your side and he's for what you're doing for him. Stay in his will, stay on the mark, be full of his love and you will be full of his power. The enemy, forget about him. We tell him to go, and he's got to go. And if it doesn't look like he's gone, well, then you just need to worship God a little bit more, because he is gone, and God's coming. And I tell the devil that in some of my worst times, sometimes when I can barely speak. Back then, I'm well now. But, boy, I'd be waking up in the middle of the night in anaphylactic shock. You haven't lived since you did that. I mean, that's a tough one. And all I could say is, devil, God's coming. You're going to pay for this. And he always paid. And I always got well. Weirdest thing, right? Because we have a keeper of our soul who overcomes the adversary. We have one who loves us with everlasting love. We have one who intends good plans and not bad. A purpose and an intent for us. Don't let the enemy overcome you telling it's otherwise. Because he used to be a giant, beautiful creature. And now he's a snake crawling on the ground, sucking dirt. He's a snake. He's humiliated, coming and going. He is humiliated. And let us be sure that he remains that way. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. We're almost done. Verse 19 says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam, he called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now let he put forth his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You know, they did a terrible thing. You and me, we've done terrible things. Sure, there was punishment, it's called a consequence, but along the way, isn't it just like God to buy them a new wardrobe on the way out? All loving, all kind, all good. In the middle of your trouble, your trial, your sin, your error, God's busy getting you a new wardrobe, getting you to look a little better than you did yesterday. Amen? He doesn't hold it against you. He loves you. And it's because of that great love that we will rise up and accomplish great things for God. The tricks that Satan uses to pull off this revolt in the garden, they are the same tricks that he always uses, like I said. He doesn't really have any other tricks. He's not really that creative. He doesn't have a great repertoire, but some are dressed up fancier than others, but basically they're all the same. We should know what they are. We are not ignorant, nor should we be left ignorant. The devil uses every trick he had to take down mankind. He spared nothing. That's why this is such an interesting story. He used his best tricks and leaned upon the best part of every trick to attempt an evil accomplishment. But there is God on the other side of man's free will saying, I gotcha. Write these down: envy, covetousness, strife, and pride. Envy, covetousness, strife, and pride. To accomplish those things, he convinces us by conniving so he can sell a lie. He will always act like he knows what God knows, but he doesn't. Now, here's the story for you before I let you go. To envy is to feel hatred for someone that has more than you. Not just that you notice it, but you're, you know, kind of mad about it. I get away from people like that. To envy is to feel hatred for someone that has more than you. To covet is to want what they have for yourself. You're not just mad that they have it, but man, you want it. That is to covet. Now, to have strife is to be angry or bitter about fundamental issues and create conflict because of it. Strife, some people, their life is full of anger and strife, and they have to argue. They have to do it. They have not been taught otherwise. People that are full of strife, there's no sense trying to straighten them out. They're full of strife, and all they can do is give strife and be full of strife. Step away. Step away. And if that's you, you need to change your life. Now, to have pride, lastly, in this sense, it's an excess of pride. It's one thing to be proud of your kids or proud of your church, proud of your community, you know, proud of a friend. It's okay. It's like, it's awesome to be proud of somebody. It's nice. But an excess pride means that you hold yourself higher than anyone else. And therefore, you think you deserve more. The serpent said, and the trial begins, if you listen to it. The minute the serpent said, you're in a battle. The woman saw, the man took, then God said, and it was over. The serpent said, the woman saw, the man took, then God said, end of game now. Galatians 5:16-26. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, they are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. You can look all that up. That's a Bible study. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ, they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You're students of the word in this house, so I want you to write these four things down. These are the four determinations of God. When things are hard, you remember these Galatians 5. You remember Genesis. You remember these determinations I'm going to read you. Just because things are a little rough doesn't mean they're bad. Doesn't mean they're done. What it is they're a little rough. People, when they go on a boat and they get seasick, how many's had that? Now, do you not feel like you are going to die? You are pretty sure, right? I'm going to die. But do you die? No, you don't die. But you feel like you're going to die. You feel like maybe you want to die, but you don't die. It's just called a rough patch. You're in a tough spot. The first determination of God is this: God determined to permit sin. We don't like that, but we're not robots. He determined to permit sin, and he did so, although he knew what would be the nature of sin. He knew what it would do to his creation, and what he would have to do to save us from it. But he still allowed it. Number two, God determined to make salvation from sin available. God determined to make salvation from sin available. He had a plan. This he does on the grounds of his son's shed blood. Hebrews 9, 14, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, 1 John 1, 7. 3, God determined to destroy the works of the devil. Flat out, no question. Absolutely. He has determined to destroy the works of the devil. He wants to display his own righteousness by the judgment and punishment even of the wicked. Write this down. 1 John 3, 8. Acts 17, that whole chapter is good. But look at verse 31. Revelation 20, 10 to 15. Number 4, God determined to form a body of believing people known as the church. He knew things would get tough, but he determined to create the church, and he fully expects the church to stand up tall, to stand upright wherever we happen to be, to stand up and be the church. In your life, as you go out, be the church. Don't be the condemning voice of the enemy dressed up as the church. Just live your life and be the church. And wickedness comes by you, you say, not gonna happen. It's not gonna happen. This is a body of individuals, the church is, from both every sort of every type of people concerning God and his invitation. He says this in Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It is Jesus who loves you. It is Jesus who sets you free. Amen? If somebody is doing something that is not good for you, then get away from them. And if they won't get away from you, then you need to say this to them. Excuse me. You might want to back away because I'm going to be your worst nightmare. Because in the love of God and the power of God and the fervency of God, just because you love Jesus Christ doesn't make you the less. It doesn't make you a doormat. It makes you a dangerous vehicle for righteousness. You don't let folks do that. I saw a couple videos I quit watching. Because people who appear righteous go stupid. They're just blank. Not in my square. Not in your square. You don't have to tolerate ugliness and sin. Nowhere do you have to. Because you're the church. You're supposed to rise up and create a standard. Stand up, would you? Praise God for you. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us fervency, Father God. I thank you that you've given us all the equipment that we need because you have given us the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. Now, Lord, I ask you to give us discernment, great love and great discernment on top of all these things, Father. Lord, I ask you to go forward and do mighty things in your glorious name with these people, Father God, who are fully ready to accomplish your work in the name of Jesus. Praise God.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareem of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareem or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.